Good afternoon and welcome to our worship service today. If you are visiting with us today, we would like to extend a very special welcome to you. We pray that in this service today, you will experience the presence of God, but also the nearness of his people. Today marks the second Sunday of the season we call Advent, a season of both celebration and anticipation. As we celebrate the first coming of Christ, as he came in weakness as a child, we also anticipate his second coming, which will be in power on the clouds. Let us now come together in prayer as we prepare our hearts to worship the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God of all hope and joy, open today our hearts and welcome that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us a dwelling prepared for him. We pray this in the name of the one who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, and chapter 59, verses 17 to 18, and can be found on pages 742 and 748 of the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay, wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. So will he repay the islands their due. Today's New Testament reading comes from John chapter 4, verses 19 to 26, and can be found on page 1067 of the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for the salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is the Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in the truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is the word of the Lord.
In this season of Advent, we've been exploring who Jesus the Messiah is, who Jesus the Messiah is. And we'll continue that series today as we look at Isaiah 53, Isaiah 59, and John 4. Please join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts for the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. God of love and power, you are revealed to us in your word. You're revealed to us in accounts of prophecy and fulfillment that direct our attention to Jesus Christ. Illumine us now as we hear your word proclaimed, that we may open our hearts to him, yearn for his coming in glory, and serve him now with joy. Amen. All right, today we're going to start out a little bit differently. We're going to start out by talking about whiskey. Yes, you heard me right. Whiskey. Everyone know what whiskey is? All right, you've read about it, I'm sure. All right, seen advertisements for it. Right, for good or for ill, we're going to talk about whiskey, but not as the subject of our sermon, but oddly enough, in some small way to help us understand the subject of our sermon today. So stay tuned, and hopefully at some point in the sermon, you'll figure out what I'm talking about. All right. So as some of you might know, in the United States from 1920 to 1933, the manufacture and sale of alcoholic beverages was banned, right? No booze was made or sold, at least not legally. This time in American history was called, for obvious reasons, Prohibition. But even after this time of Prohibition, the sale of whiskey was still prohibited, banned in the state of Mississippi. That's one of the southern U.S. states. That continued until about 1952. But in 1952, the Mississippi legislature considered repealing this ban on the sale of whiskey. And one of the lawmakers who was set to vote on this issue, to vote on this, I guess, in a way it was a bill, was asked what he thought about all this, what he thought about reinstating or not reinstating the sale of whiskey in Mississippi. Well, this is what he said, and I'll just quote here directly. He said this: "If when you say whiskey, you mean the devil's brew, the poison scourge, the bloody monster that defies and defiles innocence, dethrones reason, destroys the home, creates misery and poverty, yea, literally takes the bread from the mouths of little children. If you mean the evil drink that topples the Christian man and woman from the pinnacle of righteousness, gracious living, into the bottomless pit of degradation and despair and shame and helplessness and hopelessness, then certainly I am against it. But if, when you say whiskey, you mean the oil of conversation, the philosophic wine, the ale that is consumed when good fellows get together, that puts a song in their hearts and laughter on their lips and the warm glow of contentment in their eyes. If you mean Christmas cheer, if you mean the stimulating drink that puts the spring in the old gentleman's step on a frosty, crispy morning, if you mean the drink which enables a man to magnify his joy and his happiness and to forget, if only for a little while, life's great tragedies and heartaches and sorrows, if you mean that drink, the sale of which pours into our treasuries untold millions of dollars, which are used then to provide tender care for our little crippled children, our blind, our deaf, our dumb, our pitiful aged and infirmed, to build highways and hospitals and schools, well, then I'm certainly for it." All right, so obviously we have a real politician on our hands here, right? But what he says illustrates, in my opinion, an interesting point. One thing, one and the same thing, can have many dimensions to it, right? One thing can be many things all at the same time. For this politician, whiskey could be both a great sorrow and a great joy. Both something to be feared and something to be enjoyed. But enough about whiskey. Let's talk about the prophet Isaiah now and two of his prophecies about the Messiah. Today we're going to reread two messianic prophecies, as they're called, and they're the ones we read earlier. We're just going to expand on them a little bit. We just read snippets. Two prophecies about the Messiah, one from Isaiah 53, one from Isaiah 59. In preparation for this, though, imagine this with me for a moment. Imagine with me that you are someone who is brand new to Christianity, and that you are hearing these prophecies for the very first time. Now, for some of us, it won't be hard to imagine this because actually we are new to Christianity and we are actually hearing them for the first time. But for those of us who aren't new to the faith, let's try to imagine that we are. Let's try to imagine that we are hearing these prophecies for the first time and that we're trying to figure out who this Jesus the Messiah is and what he's all about. All right. So we're all here this morning investigating this Jesus. And as we attend church today, as part of this process of investigation, we hear Isaiah 53:7 through 9 read, a prophecy about the Messiah, a prediction about who he will be and what he will do. Listen now along as I read this prophecy. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. All right, so this prophecy from Isaiah certainly does give us some sense of what the Messiah was all about and who he was. Clearly, he's an innocent offering. He's the sacrificial lamb. He's someone who has given up everything, even life itself, in order to fulfill his calling from God, a calling that would bring about our salvation, as Pastor Nathan spoke to earlier. Oppressed and afflicted, we read of him, like a lamb to the slaughter, assigned a grave with the wicked. Such weakness, such woe, such sorrow, such pain. He is indeed the suffering servant of God. All right, let's say we're now in church the next week, and we hear now Isaiah 59 read. Right, so coming from, say, this week, Isaiah 53, we're like, oh yeah, I think I get who this Messiah, Jesus, is all about. But now as we sit in church the next week, well, then we hear about a different Messiah, perhaps, from Isaiah 59. This prophecy concerns the coming of a Messiah to set things straight and make things right on this earth. It describes God sending his anointed one, the Messiah, to confront evil and punish his enemies, to judge and to rule, to restore and renew, to achieve victory and to reign triumphant. The Messiah, God's right-hand man, or as the prophecy will say, right arm, he's been chosen to clean up this existential mess that we humans have created on this earth. And this is what the prophecy says about, again, the Messiah. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they had done, so he will repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. Well, not exactly a suffering servant anymore, right? Here in Isaiah 59, God's Messiah comes, you might say, as judge, jury, and executioner. There's mention of repayment and retribution, of judgment and of woe. He's, as one commentator calls him, the conquering king, the conquering king. The conquering king commissioned by God to bring justice and peace, truth and righteousness to this world. He's not defeated, but rather he defeats. He doesn't succumb and submit. No, he overpowers and overcomes. All right, so again, imagine you're someone new to Christianity, or you are actually new to Christianity. Perhaps you're confused. So which is it, right? Is Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus I hear about all the time, is he the Messiah of Isaiah 53 or the Messiah of Isaiah 59? Is Jesus the Messiah, the suffering servant, or is he the conquering king? Is he gentle and riding on a donkey, as we read in Matthew? Or is he warlike and riding on a white horse, as we read about in Revelation 19? Well, of course, as many of you have guessed or probably know, he's both, right? He's both. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, is both suffering servant and conquering king. He's both rescuer and punisher. He's both savior and judge. But how? How do we think about this? How do we assimilate these? How can this Jesus the Messiah be both the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and the conquering king of Isaiah 59? Well, first of all, we have to consider that the roles Jesus plays in relation to humanity, in relation to the world, they're not exactly the same throughout. Some roles are at the fore at some times, and some roles are at the fore at other times. Some roles of his take on importance early, some take on importance later. Allow me to give an analogy here to illustrate. The role children play in relation to their parents and parents play in relation to their children, these typically change over a lifetime. For example, when we're very young, we primarily receive care from our parents rather than give care to our parents. We are care recipients, not caregivers. But then perhaps later in life, when both we and our parents are much older, we give care and they receive care, right? They are now the care recipients and we are now the caregivers. Different times, different roles, but this is the key. We are the same people still, right? We are the same people. Who we are has not fundamentally changed. Now, a little bit of the same kind of thing is going on here with Jesus as the Messiah. The first time he came to earth, at that first Christmas, which we remember today, right? He came primarily as God's suffering servant Messiah, one appointed, commissioned, to save the world. And when he comes again, though, at the end of time, he will come not so much as God's suffering servant, but as God's conquering king, the one appointed to judge and restore this world. So different roles for different times. Now, this doesn't mean that the first time Jesus came, he wasn't at all a conquering king, and it doesn't mean the second time he comes, he won't at all be a suffering servant. It just means that we can characterize the nature of his comings differently. We can make these distinctions in orientation and in emphasis, and I would say in purpose as well. But there's more to it, isn't there? And this gets back to what I said with reference to the whiskey at the beginning of the service. I said at that time, one thing can have many dimensions to it. One thing can be many things all at the same time. And so it can be with Jesus the Messiah. He can be savior and judge, rescuer and conqueror, gentle and rough, someone to be loved and someone to be feared, all at the same time. Another analogy. Let's say you're the caregiver for an 18-month-old child. Now, it's not a stretch, I think, and those of you who are currently doing this, I think I should be able to get somewhat of an amen out of. It's not a stretch to say that as the caregiver for an 18-month-old child, you are both master and servant of that child, right? You are master in that you are in a position of authority over that child, and to a certain extent, you can exert your will over that child. You make the rules, you call the shots, you're in charge. Ha, 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 right? But of course, you are also a servant of that child, aren't you? You clean up after the kid. You change their nappy. You prepare meals for them. You give them baths. You are also the servant of that child. And you are both at the same time, right? And there's no contradiction. You can be both master and servant. So in the same way, Jesus can be these two things, seemingly contradictory things, maybe to our small human minds. But yet at the same time, he can be one thing, right? He can be one Messiah, the Messiah foretold of in Isaiah 53 and 59, the suffering servant and the conquering king. So let me close with this. I wonder what our conceptions of Jesus the Messiah actually are. I wonder if we were asked, if we believed in Jesus the Messiah, I wonder if we might at least subconsciously, conjure up an if-by response. You remember the if-by response, right? This is the kind of response that this Mississippi State legislator used when asked about whiskey. Now, for some of us, our if-by response might go like this. If we were asked if we believed in Jesus the Messiah, our reply might sound something like this. If by Messiah, you mean Jesus the suffering servant, the gentle Savior riding on a donkey, offering his life up for others, the Messiah who healed the sick and gave comfort to the brokenhearted, the Messiah who preached meekness, the Messiah who practiced compassion, the Messiah who turned the other cheek, the Messiah who embraced so many and turned away so few, the Messiah who is a protector of the weak, a defender of the oppressed, and a friend to sinners, the Messiah who is all about love and peace, the Messiah who is all about grace and mercy. If by Messiah you mean him, I believe. But others of us might respond differently. We might think in our minds, if by Messiah you mean Jesus the conquering king, the Messiah who will come again to judge the living and the dead, the Messiah who demands righteousness and punishes evil, the Messiah who will set things straight and make things right, the Messiah who will save some and condemn others, the Messiah who stands for everything that is right, true, and good. If by Messiah you mean him, well, yeah, then I believe. But of course, here's the issue. In this case, we need to be a little bit more like that state legislator from Mississippi with his views on whiskey. If you remember, when he spoke about whiskey, he acknowledged all aspects of its qualities and accepted all facets of its character. And in doing so, he understood whiskey for what it truly was. So for us in our relation to Jesus the Messiah, we need to do the same. We need to acknowledge all aspects of his qualities, accept and embrace all facets of his character. This is the only way to believe in him as he truly is, instead of who we might like him to be. I added the word embrace here in relation to Jesus because unlike in the case of whiskey, it's all good with Jesus, right? Analogies only go so far. There's no dark side to Jesus that can't be accepted and embraced. The whole of Jesus the Messiah is there for our acceptance and embrace. For all of him represents light rather than darkness. All of him represents good rather than evil. In the Gospel of John that we read this morning, that Pranay read, there's this story of Jesus meeting a woman at the well. They have an interesting discussion about all sorts of things, some easy to grasp, some not so easy to grasp. But this is how it ends. I'll read from John 4, starting at verse 25. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." You see, who Jesus claims to be here. He claims not to be the suffering servant Messiah or the anointed, say, conqueror, the conquering king Messiah. He claims to be the Messiah, period. No modification, no qualification, no limitation. He is all and everything that this Messiah title holds. He is the Messiah, the all-encompassing Messiah. And his expectation from us is that as he has come to save and to judge, we would embrace him in all of what he does. I'm going to close with a prayer this morning. It's a prayer that, at least for the last few years and probably longer, we've said on Christmas Eve. It's borrowed from the Anglican tradition. And I think it's a prayer that perfectly sums up both the complexity and the simplicity of Jesus the Messiah. Let's pray. Almighty God, you make us glad with the yearly remembrance of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that as we joyfully receive him as our Redeemer, so we may with sure confidence behold him when he shall come to be our judge. Amen. Go into the world this week to witness to Jesus the Messiah. Witness to him as the suffering servant. Witness to him as the conquering king. Witness to him as our hope for now and our hope for eternity. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.